As we sang, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here, and I pray that we would be, as it says in Colossians, that we'd be transferred, Lord Jesus, because of who you are, from the kingdom of darkness into your kingdom. And I pray that over us today as we come to talk about things above, not things below. Your ways are higher than my ways, so much better than our ways. And we long to see through your eyes, to hear through your ears, to feel through your heart, God. It's about who you are, and it's about you, Lord Jesus, who rules over all of heaven and earth. And so we submit ourselves to you today to be taught, to be encouraged, to be edified, and to be convicted, if that's your will, so that we can walk with you closer, that we would live in the reality constantly of your presence, of your grace and your mercy, your forgiveness and your love that we could never earn, but we gladly take. And so we receive that, God. And we thank you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we're going to continue on in the book of Matthew. We finished chapter 15 last week. This week we're going to cover chapter 16, verses 1 through 20. So it seems like quite a marathon. So, you know, buckle your seatbelts. Or stay hydrated. Praying about this, you know, we just come out of this story, another miraculous feat of Jesus, and he's fed people. He's fed so many people, and there was not enough food for this to happen. It's a miraculous thing that's happened. And so what I want to talk about, as I was thinking about that, I was reading and I was praying, this word came to me, and it's identity. And I thought about that, and this is an important word that throughout time. So, you know, I'm getting more mature. I'm getting more years. I've had more Christmases behind me now. But what I've noticed, and I've noticed it in my kids, and I've noticed it with my parents, is we all struggle for this identity. And that's what Jesus was running into. He had religious leaders and people who had the inertia of life, of habits, of traditions, and of identity. And when someone questions whatever it is that you hold dear as your identity, those are fighting words. And this is what Jesus is running into here. There's also another question. The question is about Jesus' identity. And then finally, the question for his disciples is about their identity and who they are. And so that's where we're gonna hit this scripture, but it's also a question of your identity. Because I remember in school, now, in my generation, you know, if you fit in, there was a time as I was entering junior high where you had a no fear shirt. You know no fear shirts, remember those? If you didn't have a no fear shirt, you had identity crisis, right? Or then you began to comb your hair like you belonged on 90210, like some kind of surf wave in the front, right? And so those people would either try to conform and find identity in that, and then another group of people wanted to be a bunch of individuals, and they all got trench coats individually together, okay? And they wore combat boots. And then other people, you know, we got into athletics to find identity. And so it's this constant battle for identity, trying to find out who we are. And it was no different in Jesus' day. Now, here's part of the problem. You and I see this. My wife and I, we were having a conversation about that. And the question becomes, is it always going to be so difficult? You know, there's always a battle. You're always going to fight. Excuse me, ladies. This is good. Because sometimes I think I might have a disease. Because no one wants to sit up here, but it's probably because I walk around so much. So they already went to youth camp with me, and they survived, so they're good. They're immune to whatever disease it is that I have. But this reality happens, you see, because there's this belief. On one side, we read in the Bible that Jesus is in control, and he has all authority. And he's the king of all kings, right? The Lord of all lords. He rules over everything. And then on the other chapter and book of the Bible, we see things like that the enemy, that Satan himself, is the prince of the world. So how do we make those two things fit in our mind? How do we reason those? How do they coexist in our consciousness? How do they coexist in our perspective? And I think a really important concept is there are kingdoms. And see, Satan, what the Bible tells us is Satan's been given the permission not only because of our sin, because we were meant to rule with God, right, for him on this earth, and we gave that up. And so that rule went to our enemy. So that's why you see a fallen and broken world. And that's why we see sin. That's why we see brokenness. That's why we see heartbreak. That's why it's so hard to get life. But what it says in Colossians is this. Colossians 1:13 says, "For he has rescued us," he being Jesus, "from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." Well, see, you look at that, and every time you think kingdom of God, we're always going to heaven. And yeah, that will, and that will be better, and that will be perfected. However, based on what I read and what I understand, what the Spirit's teaching me, is the reality is a lot of us Christians are never asking to be transferred from the kingdom of darkness. And so even though we're saved, and even though there's a place for us in the kingdom, we continue to put ourselves where Satan has rule, in the kingdom of darkness. We never receive this transfer. Because the reality is we are present in this world, but the Bible says that we are strangers, right? We're sojourners. We're going through a life in a kingdom that is not ruled by our king necessarily, but our king rules over all the kings and lords. And so you and I, we don't live in this reality that it's like, Jesus, please take me from the kingdom of darkness and transfer me into your kingdom, right? In the kingdom of darkness, what's around me, we could retaliate against people who persecute us. In the kingdom of God, we don't do that. We love our enemy so that God may be glorified and so that we don't get in the way of God's plan in their life. But see, you're going to see it. You're going to see it as if it's a window into the kingdom of darkness. You're going to see it all around you. And if you're not careful, you're going to believe that's your kingdom and you are subject to that rule. You are not subject to that rule. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's teaching these guys, you got to understand, I know you want me to defeat the Romans. You want me to take them down. You want me to handle all kingdoms of the earth. You don't want cancer to happen. You don't want divorce to happen. I know that, but we're surrounded by a kingdom ruled, not by the king, by a prince of darkness, by a ruler. And so it's just the thought, and it sets the foundation that I'm beginning to see and I'm beginning to pray, God, would you take me out of the kingdom of darkness? Would you transfer me to your kingdom, even though I live here, that I would see through your eyes, that I would understand, that I would have interpretation of what's going on around me so that I don't lose heart, so that I don't lose joy, so that I don't be afraid, but that I could be courageous. And in this section of scripture, I'm doing this a little bit backwards. I'm not going to start with verse 1. I want to throw this out there. Jesus says this, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And that's verse 13. Well, that's an interesting question, right? Was Jesus getting insecure about what people thought about him? No. Did he need something from his disciples, some kind of approval, some kind of validation? No. Well, here's how they responded. Verse 14 says, "And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Then he said to them, but who do you say that I am?" Right? And then here comes Pete, right? Peter, he'll say something for sure. Love that guy. Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So here's where we are. Here's where we get stuck. Here's our big questions, right? The big questions that we have to ask is, or that we have to ask and answer is, who do they say that I am? Who do they say that God is? And let me just warn you now, I'm going to give you a lot of questions and very few answers, because I'm tired of these quick answers that are garbage. then, most importantly, who do you say that I am? And that's what we have. That is the question of your life. Of all the billions of questions you could have, who do you say that Jesus is? And see, it gets, let's use the word discombobulated, right? It's a fun word to use. In your mind, because we resort to these questions, our questions become, who am I? Or, you know, what's my purpose? Or what am I good at? Or am I special? And these are fair, valid questions. But these become our questions. And then simple self-affirmations, they don't do it. You ever remember the Saturday Night Live skit with daily affirmations with Stuart Smalley, and he sits in this window, because I'm good enough, I'm strong enough, and God darn it, people like me. That's never going to work. You're not going to build yourself up, because the reality is going to hit you and you're not going to believe those lies. And so the church, what do we do about that? What do Christians do about that? We challenge you against selfishness, right? Don't be selfish. Don't make it all about you. Don't make the world surrounding you. You're not the center of the universe, which is true and right. Here's some other true statements. Hey, my identity is in Christ. Everyone heard that one? Just the first time today? Your identity is in Christ. Is it true? Yeah. Do you know what it means? Maybe not. See, the reality that you and I have to face is we long for approval. We long for approval. It's not just you. It's not just me. It's not a problem that you got to work through. You long for approval, belonging, validation. And why? Because we were created for it. We were created for it. It is true, it's his opinion of me that matters. But we try to, as Christians, put this on each other like, I don't care what they say to you, I don't care what you see, I don't care what happens to you, just stick to that. It's his opinion of me that matters. If you could get there, that would work, but you don't go right to that. And then when you try it, it doesn't work because you don't believe it. Even A.W. Tozer, he said, this is a great quote. He said this, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. It's brilliant. I mean, no doubt the Holy Spirit gave him that. Because it is so true. It is so true. Well, what do you mean? Well, like, everything that you do, this is why we're transformed by our mind, right? Because what we believe to be true sends a message to our heart. It directs our actions. You know, psychology, they look at this and they use terms like self-actualization. What you believe to be true, you make happen. And they all also notice these wounds and these lies that you have, you end up sending some kind of message and creating circumstances where the people around you believe that about you eventually. And it's amazing, but it all happens with this battle for the mind, the truth and lie, identity. But the Bible tells us this too, and you can't fight this. No matter where you're at with Jesus right now, you can't fight this. You were created to live in fellowship with God. The Bible tells us that sin, we all fell short of the glory of God. And so beginning with Adam and Eve, we sinned, we fell short, we left the garden, and God didn't change the design. The next humans, Cain, Abel, and then all the descendants after them, he didn't design us differently because we didn't live in the garden with God. Do you see that? Do you see that? So you are longing to do what you were created to do, which is to be with God so completely and so fully with the Godhead, right? That you would have approval, that you would have intimacy, that you would have validation. Like, you were created to have those things. But then the way in which you got it was cut off. If at some point in time it was God's will and we inhabited another planet, we wouldn't right away change our ability to breathe with no oxygen present. We wouldn't all of a sudden not have to eat or drink. We were created for certain functions. And this is one of them. Eternity is written on our hearts. So then we hit 16, verse 1. Okay, follow along with me here. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came to test him. They asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, "When it is evening, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'It will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening.' You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except for the sign of Jonah." So he left them and departed. Well, the sign of Jonah, if you look that up, what most people believe he's talking about is Jonah was in the belly of the whale, or the big fish, I should say, for 3 days and came out. And so the sign that he's referring to is when he's killed, buried, and resurrected. Like the best sign ever that he's God. So who is Jesus? Well, he called them, and this hasn't changed, an evil and adulterous generation that seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to them except the sign of Jonah. Well, what's just happened? Jesus has done these miraculous things. So is Jesus some kind of miracle worker that demonstrates his goodness through supernatural and miraculous feats? Is that who he is? That's what they thought, right? How are you doing these miraculous things, Jesus? Like, you're messing with our whole identity here, because we know the scriptures. We know how to be holy. We know how to be pure. We have the rules that Moses gave us. What are you doing? And then as believers, they longed for him to keep feeding thousands of people with a little bit of food. They longed for him to raise people from the dead. They longed for him to let the blind see and the deaf hear. And what do we long for? I don't get it, Will. What are you saying? And it's my prayer, Lord, why? Let's not just say that, because it's their problem, right? It's not just their problem. It's my problem, because there's something between me and Jesus. And I began to realize it's this. Sometimes I just want him to do a miraculous thing. And in the world, everyone but Jesus, I can look at the signs. I can look at the little things and know it's true. I remember being outside with people who grew up in farm environments, and they could tell me what was going to happen based on the clouds. So I get that. They're like, "Oh, you see, this is what happens. This cloud is doing this. That means the wind's going this way. This is when it's going to rain." And you're like, "What?" I grew up on a farm, and we had to watch these things. You knew the signs, and you knew the truth by the signs, small things. People like me wait till it's pouring, and they're like, "It's raining." Ah, very good. Very good. I think it's going to keep going, because look at the clouds right there. It's black everywhere, sure enough. But here's what I do, what we do. Yeah, you're Jesus, you're God, I'll say that, but I need you to do miraculous things so I know you are who you say you are. And I will follow you if you keep doing miraculous things. But when someone dies of cancer, or relationships break up, or things are frustrated, or things don't go your way, now all of a sudden my identity of who you are, Lord, is shattered. And therefore my identity of who I am is shattered. And once that's shattered, then I'm open to do crazy things that people do. Because hope is gone, and frustration comes in, and the lie and the fear, it all creeps in on us. And not just unbelievers, but believers. Is that just me? Like, no, you've got to fix this now, God, because you don't want this kind of pain. Because you are this miracle worker. And he says, "Will, you adulterous person, you'll cheat on me for a minute for another fix that makes you happier. That makes it easier right now. Because you don't even know who I am. You don't even know that I'm good unless I do something big and heroic and miraculous. Unless I heal the things that are broken." Wow, you're right, Lord. I'm not going to do that until you know who I am. Only thing you're going to get from me is the resurrection. I mean, it's enough. You're going to heaven, Will, but you could be tortured if you won't forgive, if you won't release, if you won't love. You will be tortured even though you're saved. I don't know, Will, that's weird philosophy or theology. No, it's true. It's true. Because there's people that believe and you see the Holy Spirit in them, and so you know they're saved, but they're tortured. And Jesus explains it in that parable, right? With the servant. There's the master of everyone, and he forgives his servant this tremendous debt he could never pay back. And once the guy's out, he goes down the street and tries to lock up a guy for pocket change. And the master comes back to him and says, what are you doing? I forgave you this great debt and you won't forgive someone else. I don't know what to do. And this is a story Jesus is telling to believers. And it's about a servant who belongs to the master. And he says, I'll send you over to be jailed, to be tortured, because you won't forgive. It's a story for believers. It's a story I see every day and I feel every day. Like, we won't believe who he is, and so we live in turmoil even though we're saved. And I can't imagine the day in heaven where we're like, what was I doing? All that I missed out on. All the life and the joy and the love and the forgiveness and the peace that you wanted me to have, but I wouldn't take it, so I was living in torture. But see, the Bible says this, Philippians 1:6, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. That's a bad four-letter word, W-O-R-K, work. That doesn't mean easy. That means when it's hard, sometimes God is at work. Or 1 John 3:1-2. We got to know who God is and how he's working, guys. This is why we read our word, why we get together and encourage each other. 1 John 3:1-2. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that you could be called children of God. That, Trey, that you could be children of God. The lavish and great love. What? And that is what we are. I should just stop now. I mean, come on. But I can't get there. The reason the world does not know us. Are you surprised that the world doesn't know you and it doesn't go easy? It says it right here. You're children of God. The reason the world doesn't know you is that it didn't know him. It doesn't know our dad. My family's lived here more than 100 years, and they're big families, and so I go somewhere, and very rarely does someone not know an aunt or uncle of mine. Geez, I got relatives in this room, you know? Or uncle's brother. It's almost incestual the way this whole thing works, you know? But I go to Florida, and I'll be like, well, can I get to the front of the line, right? Can I get special treatment, right? I mean, one time when I was a kid, we broke down, a police car came, and it was a bunch of teenage guys, and so they knew we were probably up to no good. Once the guy saw my last name, hey, I know your grandpa, he coached me in Little League. Okay, you guys have a good day. Right? No more questions, no more problems. He went away because of who my father, who my grandfather were. Now, I go to Florida and do that same thing. Well, do you know whose son I am? You're Mr. Valley, I don't know, right? They don't know the Father, so they don't know me. They don't know what I'm about. Let me finish this. I'm going to jump ahead. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. Da da da. You're not finished. You're not finished. I know, because you didn't die this week. Well, that's off. No, it's true. When it's your funeral, I'll say, I guess they're done. what you will be has not been made known yet. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Colossians 3:1-3, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ Jesus. Why do we doubt who he is? Why? I don't have the answer, but why are you doubting who he is? What is holding me back? What is holding you back? Because we aren't who we're going to be. Well, you sound like a self-help group. They stole that from us. It's truth, no matter who says it. You are not who you're going to be yet. You are not done, but to get through that, there is pain. And when pain comes, God is not no longer good. He is good. He is the one who will complete the work in you. So then, back to Matthew 16, verse 5. It says, when the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. And Jesus said to them, watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they began discussing it amongst themselves, saying, we brought no bread. But Jesus, aware of this, said, oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing amongst yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves or the 5,000 for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. We focus on the wrong things. Could we admit that? I focus on the wrong things. See, it's inevitable. We become so selfish whether we like it or not. We learn to focus on ourselves. We become the center of the world and God exists around us. Okay? And a lot of times it works. For a little while, right? Let's be honest. It feels good when things are going your way. The day that Jesus feeds the 4,000 in your life, it feels pretty good. Sometimes I get up here and I preach and you guys say nice things and it feels good. And I have to be careful not to put myself at the center. But God. But where it doesn't work is when we put him in our terms, in our kingdom, or in this kingdom that we live in, we give him the same limitations that we have. The failures, the weakness, the shortcomings, we assign them to Jesus. We believe wrong about him. We limit him. I don't know, Will. I believe it's true. I know it's true. I see that it's true because my heavenly Father is limited by the Father that I am and the Father that I had because I put him in my terms. And it's a wildly unpopular message that God is not here to make me comfortable and happy all the time, but that he has life for me if I would submit to him, that he has life, that he has love, that he has peace and joy, and I can't tell him what that looks like, but he knows what it looks like if I'll follow him. And because of that, you see, if God is put in my terms, here's the biggest problem. Then when he doesn't act the way that I would act if I was God, then we lose faith in who he is. And we love this in movies. We love how the, you know, Mr. Miyagi teaches the karate kid. He doesn't teach him karate, but in the end he can do it, right? He's teaching him paint the fence. Right, wax the car, right? All this kind of stuff. We don't want that in our lives. We love to watch it in the movies or Yoda, right? He's teaching these Jedis this stuff. We understand that because we're not in it. When you're Daniel's son scrubbing, you're not happy about what's going on because he's trying to finish the work he started in you. And the biggest problem happens this and this. Because of that, because we're this in the center, we begin to see things like what Jesus just said to these disciples as an attack. And these feelings come up in us like, oh, God's trying to shame me or make me feel guilty or condemnation. He's making a final judgment on me. Like, I can't do it. I'm not good enough. I'm never going to get this. Those are condemning statements. And the Bible is clear. When you're in Christ Jesus, there isn't those condemning statements. Why? Because he's finishing a work in you. You are not who you're going to become. So even if you're acting like a knucklehead right now, that's not who you are. It's not who you're created to be. And it's not who you're going to become. But when you feel guilty, when you feel shame, you know where that's from. It's because of the kingdom that we're surrounded by. And no, we won't hold on to guilt. No, we won't hold on to shame. And when you want to correct us, you will, because you're a good father. But it's not going to be with guilt and shame. It's going to be with truth and love. We hold on to shame, guilt, and condemnation. Those are our things, not his. Why? Because we put them in our terms. Then fear takes over. Fear controls all of us. I'm not afraid. Yeah, you are. I didn't think I was afraid. But God showed me different. Fear is in our way. It's in all of our ways. And we feel afraid. We feel all these things. And then it's like, Jesus, please do something miraculous. Like, whatever it is, this thing that's in my way, it's an illness, it's a relationship, it's finance, it's circumstance, right? It's these things. There's something in the way in me rejoicing and praising God really with all of my soul. Do a miraculous thing. God, you're a miracle worker and you do miraculous things, but you're not doing it right now. You're quiet because there's still brokenness. There's still sadness. There's still sickness. They tell me I won't make it or it's not going to get better. Or my kids still won't return my calls. Or my spouse still is distant from me. And there's still not enough. And the bill's past due and they're going to kick us out and it's Christmas time. It's like you see these things and you need the miraculous so that you know God's wonderful and great, because we're focused on who am I, what am I good at, am I special? Romans 8 says, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. See, family, I get that. I'll tell you, this might be, I don't like to use never or always statements, but I don't believe I would ever be on the street. Why do you say that? I have family. I have family. I'm part of the Valley family. I have like six, man, I have like 12 aunts and uncles. They wouldn't let me freeze to death.
Neither would your parents.
Then my parents, yeah. My parents would not. But you are children of God. I would do anything for my kids. So that they wouldn't be sick. I would do anything for them. I pray when they get a spouse. I would do anything to help them in their marriage. I would do anything to keep them warm and safe and fed. And my father would do that too. But any good parent, you know, you could have those kids who take advantage of that and there's corrective action needed. And so there could be a day without food, right? But you're not going to let them starve to death. Romans 16, 13 says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do the people say the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are Christ, Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. He took all this time to really answer that question. That's what's so powerful. That's why I don't want you to answer it right now. Because here's what happened. And then 18, he says, and I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was Christ. Why are you so excited about it, Will? Check this out. John 1:42. When he calls Peter, what Jesus says, and he brought Simon to Jesus. When Jesus saw him, he said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which means rock. You are not yet who you will become. You are not yet who you will become. But I know you. I know you. How awesome is it? What unlocked it? It took time. And when Peter heard from God and knew who Jesus was, who knew who God was, and he said, Simon, you did it, man. Like, you could never know that from your own wisdom. God revealed it to you. You're ready. You are the rock. You are the rock. Oh, imagine the pain between then. And then he had to endure rejecting Jesus after that. Before he came to the place where he was killed for his faith. It was that. He wasn't who he would become. But because of who he knew Jesus was, and because he submitted to that, he became the rock. See, if we're living through Christ, we must know him before we can begin to know our true self. Do you see that? Once we know him, we can walk into who we are created to be. What God says about you, you are created in my own image. Genesis 1:27. My eyes saw your unformed substance. Psalms 139. I knit you together in your mother's womb. 139 of Psalms. I know the number of hairs on your head, and before a word is on your tongue, I know it. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Everyone who calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. You who have believed are born again. I have adopted you. You are children of God. Heirs of God. You are no longer orphans. You belong to me, and I love you as a perfect father. In my eyes, you are a brand new creation. The old has passed away, and the new has come. Sin is no longer your master, for you died to sin and are now alive to me. You see Zephaniah 3:17, it says, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness, and he will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Would the praise team come forward? Let's pray. Well, Lord Jesus, I don't have words. In so many ways in my own life, I just don't get this yet, and I want to. I want to so bad, and we're going that way, and I thank you for that. I thank you that you won't give up, but that you'll finish this work, that you're in our presence, that you're loving us, and you're teaching us. And my prayer is this. That each one of us would take one thought home today, one prayer, one question unanswered, and that's this. Who do you say that Jesus is? Who do I say that Jesus is? I've asked this question, Lord, you know. And here's what I know. I know that I can't understand your power. I can't control you, that you are the creator and sustainer of all things. I know that. I know that in my head, but here's what I know. I can't do anything without you. I can't get up here and talk about you without your help. I can't come up with clever enough things to say. I can't be a good father to my kids without you. I can't be a friend to other people. And so you're everything. And I don't have an answer, but I know that's true, God. And you've shown me that even when the darkness comes and the attack comes, I want to fight against it. I want to stick out, but you've been showing me to stop. And that your love would quiet my soul, and that I would come to you and I would pray, even for hours if it takes that, and then you would diffuse it and the darkness would go away. That's who you are. Who do you say Jesus is? I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just ignite a hunger in each one of us, that we would begin to look, man, whatever it is, books, scripture that talks about God, who he is, that we would begin to pray, reveal yourself to me, Father, in your creation. Lord, reveal yourself to me through your Holy Spirit this week, that I would see who you are and that you're good. I don't need a miraculous thing. God, forgive us of our sins. Forgive us for making it about us. I retire from being the center of the world. I got to keep putting in this resignation. So help me not to take the job back. Search us, God, and know us. Reveal to us anything unholy or broken or wrong that needs to be confessed. And as we sing, that we would lay that down, that we would not take that home with us, that we would release it and that we would leave it. We will clean later. We leave it here so that you walk in freedom to meditate, to focus on this question: who is Jesus to me? Thank you, Lord. It's you who works in me, who works in us, for your good and perfect will to become our will. Praise be to you.